Wow, I'm just so thankful for the presence of God in this place. No matter where I'm at, if the presence of God is there, I know I feel like I'm home. And I'm sure a lot of you guys feel like you're home right now. Because the presence of God binds us, it unites us, and it's what we, as the people of God, are looking for. So I'm thankful, first of all, for a church that is open to the presence of God, is open to the work of the Holy Spirit, is full of the gospel, and full of prayer. And man, I just really want to just continue singing all those beautiful songs that we had tonight. I felt like we went from modern worship to Billy Graham, and then we came back to modern worship, and God is just with us through it all, right? I love that the times change, but the gospel stays the same, and the presence of God stays the same through it all, right? His eye is on the sparrow, and he is with us, and through the years, he is good to me. And God is good, amen? He's good all the time. And tonight, I actually want to talk about how good the Lord is and how our minds, our earthly minds, take us a different direction, but how Christ has set us a path for us and how we should be thinking. But at the same time, I just want to sing, like, Lord, I give you my heart. It's just, I give you my soul. It's just... I love that at this church, we can worship freely, and we can pray freely, and the gospel is just so good. So let me just pray real quick. I'm going to pray for myself, but pray for you as well. Jesus, I just thank you so much for tonight already, for what you've already done in this place. Lord, I just pray that you continue, God, to move through every pew and every seat. Lord, I thank you that you authored this beautiful book, the Bible, God, and I thank you that we get to eat from this book, Lord. And I thank you that we get to eat in your presence, Lord. And I thank you, God, that tonight you will speak to us. You speak to me, God. And I'm believing for a transformative word tonight. And I'm believing for the Holy Spirit to move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love that the girls opened up with the psalm. And you know what? Let's just open with the psalm again. Why don't you turn to Psalm 103. Tonight, I'm going to be bringing you a pretty simple gospel. I'm going to try not to get too heady. But we are talking about the mind. And I believe that God, through the Word of God, has given us many, many ways for us to stay grounded and to stay focused. But through life, we tend to often get distracted. Or through pain or through sorrow, we tend to get even more distracted. Psalm 103, starting from verse 1 to 5. I'll be reading in the ESV. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You guys know this psalm. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity or sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, how many of you guys would like to have your youth renewed, right? Hallelujah. But here I love that it's not talking about your age. It's talking about your spirit and your soul. We need our soul and our spirit to be renewed like the eagles. And if we listen here to what David's crying out, we too will be renewed like the eagle. If we just remember to bless the Lord and give him worship and praise like we just did tonight, through the trials, through the ups and the downs, and we remember his benefits, right? Because he forgave us of our sins and he heals. And I'm so thankful that in the last 2 weeks or so, we've been heavily focusing on testimonies. I believe that if you stay focused on what God is doing, your eye is on the sparrow. If you look at the works of God, it's not as easy to fall in the pit. It's not as easy to fall to your left and to your right. And a lot of times the world around us is telling us of all the different things that are going wrong. And I'll tell you right now, it's crazy out there. Yet even today, the news is just blowing up with what's happening on the East and what's happening with even missionaries and Christians in Afghanistan. And it's a crazy time right now. But yet the Lord has given us benefits. He's forgiven our sins and healed our diseases. And he crowns you and me with steadfast love and mercy. And that, those are his benefits. First, as his son, Jesus. Grace, love, mercy, the freedom we have, the assurance of heaven, and a relationship with the Father. Amen? I was thinking a while back, as I was reading this verse, I read a study, and some of my doctor friends in this place might know, but I was talking to Jess, my wife, and she does physical therapy. And then even earlier, right before service, I was talking to Rebecca, and we're talking about how she did pharmacy for a while. And it's interesting that the study says that 20 to 30% of people that get prescriptions actually don't fill out their prescriptions. You would think that if you have a chronic disease, it's specifically to chronic diseases, that means 1 in 4 people, when they have a chronic disease, they get the prescription, they get the cool scribble. Jason, right? You know how to scribble your name now? And we can all copy it. They get that piece of paper, and even though the pharmacy is down the street, and we have pharmacies in the U.S., thankfully, in every corner, 1 in 4 people don't go and fill the prescription. And it goes on to say that about half of them don't even take it as it's prescribed. Now, what does that mean? This is our human nature, but exemplified through a worldly system. Interesting. The Bible gives us the prescription as Jesus, yet we constantly run to him last, right? Our human nature goes, we freak out, we don't know what's happening, we get fear, we get induced with fear, and we don't go to Walgreens. We don't, or some of us go to Walgreens, but then we don't fulfill the prescription. Like, how many of you guys get antibiotics or they get prescription and you take them only until you feel better and then you stop and you go, I don't need to go all the way. I'll save these for a rainy day, you know? He's going, no, that's not good. But this is what we do. A lot of us do this. There's only a handful that really follow it by the book, you know? And Christians love those kind of people, the ones that follow everything by the book. We love this system where everything looks really good from the outside. We love, for example, you know, Ford Motor Company, when they make their cars, they have the assembly line, and that assembly line is where they build a car from start to end, right? But it took years and years of research and development to get to that product. But we, as Christians, we like to reverse it. We like to look at the end product. So we judge each other based on the end product. But sometimes life is not as easy. Life is actually sometimes the opposite, where we're constantly in a research and development mode. You know, we've often talked about us being human beings, and then some like to say, oh, we're human doers. You know, especially Romanians, we're more doers. But I like that Jesus focuses a lot on human becomings, like becoming like Christ, like constantly engaging with the Holy Spirit through Scripture, encountering the Father, and listening to Jesus' words. So the interesting thing is, even through physical therapy, like I was mentioning earlier, Jess's physical therapy, she goes constantly to people's homes and does simple exercises. They might have had back surgery. They might have had a knee surgery like our brother Aaron has now. And most of the time, the prescription is simple. Just do a couple of simple exercises a couple times a day, and you'll get better. But everyone wants the moment. Okay, fix it now. Fix me now. Or sometimes they'll say, just massage me, because they think it's a massage therapist. But the interesting thing is, she goes and says, just move your leg like this 10 times, 10 minutes a day for a couple times or whatever. And within a couple weeks, if you follow through with these steps, you'll be better. But see, what we do as Christians, we should be doing the same thing. When we go through a tough time, the Bible is our physical therapist, and it tells us, do this, do this, do this. And we want the moment where we get healed instantly, where we get fixed instantly, and God is so good that he has those moments for us. But oftentimes, he's looking for the process. Oftentimes, he's looking, are you becoming more like my son daily, or are you just looking for a quick excuse? You know, oftentimes, we have the answer here, but oftentimes we tend to go to our human nature. We swing to our emotions. We swing to the pain. And that's the reality of life. It's not a perfect car that we get at the end of the day. Life is messy sometimes. How many of you guys are in a family and you know that it doesn't look perfect every day, right? We want it to look perfect. I remember growing up as a little kid, we had to wear our cravata and our suit and everything, and we had our hair done every Sunday morning, and we showed up and we sang, and then we sang on the front too, and man, we loved it when the parents clapped for us, but we knew what we were doing in the courtyard and the parking lot as kids, you know. Life is messy, and it's not always easy, but the Bible gives us solutions, and I want to talk about those solutions. And one of the first things is, even in Romans 12:22, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The renewal of the mind is such a key and a secret in the gospel. Jesus is constantly asking the disciples, he's testing them, and he's looking for the renewal more than he's looking for them to cast out demons or heal the sick. Even though he's sending them out, go do this, go do that, he'll constantly find them. Like in Matthew 17, he comes down from the mountain after he's transformed and the transfiguration, and he comes down and he finds some of the disciples arguing with the Pharisees. And in other gospels, like Mark, you'll kind of get a different side of that story. They were actually arguing because the Pharisees were challenging them. And you guys know the story where there's the young boy who was demon-possessed, and the father brought him to Jesus, right? And they couldn't figure out how to cast out this demon. And then Jesus comes down and sees them arguing with the people and arguing with the Pharisees, because you got to think, they see Jesus performing these miracles, but now they're told, go and do this, but now they can't do it. And some scholars think, from the text, it even looks like it, like they were trying to do it from their own power. They were trying to even show off in a way. And a lot of times we do that. We go to our own prescription. We go to our own way of doing life instead of remembering that it all comes through humility, through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes down and graciously rebukes them so heavily. Oh, you perverse generation. Hello. Like, he just transformed, and some of the disciples saw the light and saw his majesty and his beauty, and he comes straight down and then rebukes them. Now, I love that the disciples, they kind of felt shamed, and they went in private after and said, Jesus, what did we do wrong? Don't we do that too? We think we got it all figured out, and then the enemy kind of knocks us down because we didn't go to Jesus right away. And then we go back to Jesus quarreling back. We kind of get back on our knees slowly, and it takes a while because we didn't fulfill the full prescription. Once we got okay, once we got just good enough to get out of our storm, we stopped relying on the Holy Spirit. We stopped depending on the Word of God. And in those moments, we gave in to ourselves. And Jesus comes through with his humble grace, and he casts out the demon from the child. He still performs, and he still does what he's called to do, but he's more focused on the disciples catching on. He says, you have little faith. He's not challenging them on their perverted mentality. He's challenging them on their way of thinking. Their thinking is to be above everything. He's calling them to be in the heavenly kingdom-minded perspective of life, in the gospel of life, and not on trying to argue with one or the other. If you continue on in Ephesians 6:12, it's a spiritual battle. For we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. A lot of times we like to just go back into I personally would love if I just saw the battle in front of me. Won't you agree with me? Like, when you're going through a tough time, if you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're arguing with your spouse, if you're fighting with your parents, if you're fighting with your siblings, or you have trouble somewhere, wouldn't you just want to know what the strategic outcome of the battle is and you just handle it? But the gospel And Jesus asks us to look to him instead of trying to figure it out ourselves. Because he is the Prince of Peace, right? He is the Prince of Peace. And the world will constantly tell you, peace looks like the absence of war, okay? Peace looks like when all the dust settles and nothing happens. But I like that Jesus is peace. And he's in the middle of the storm with you. You don't have to wait till the dust settles. In the craziest moment of your life, you look to Jesus and he is your peace. He is your comfort and he is the one that will take you through the spiritual battle because he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and for me. We just have to trust. And I love that word trust. That word trust to me is so powerful. Because even though I might be going through the craziest storm, the Gospels and the Bible tells me to constantly trust. But my nature, my flesh, tells me to run, to hide, to bury my head, to not think too much. But the Word of God tells me to trust on him. He's made a covenant with us through his son Jesus, yet we don't trust constantly. We constantly go against. So I'm going to give you tonight, through Jesus' help, a prescription of what we can do through these tough times. I know it's super cheesy, but I felt like that would work. And hopefully, if we take this prescription daily and we don't give up or we don't think, I just got out of my rut, now I'll just be fine till the next one, that we keep our eyes focused on the Lord. One of the ways to change your mindset and to change even your environment, if you're going through depression, if you're going through a tough time, if we're going through a tough time as a church, is to speak. To speak over yourself and to speak over your soul, to speak over your mind. We know from Genesis that God utters certain words in the beginning and out of nothing, even without the sun, there is light. And there's so much power in the word. And he has given us the word himself, which is alive and well, and yet we just need to speak it over our situation, over ourselves. That's why when we read Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." We're speaking those truths over our lives, even though we might be going through what David often goes through in the Psalms, through this emotional roller coaster. And Psalm 42 is a very, very famous chapter where he goes through this up and down and depression even, almost bipolar-esque. But he's constantly reminding himself of the goodness of God. Even though he's left alone or he feels that his enemies are against him, he reminds himself. So he speaks over himself. And we're so grateful to have those kind of psalms where they give us an example of what we should do. Because we are partnering with something if you want to or not. You're either partnering with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God or you're partnering with a lie. You know, we tend to just ignore things, but even in the ignoring factor, we are partnering with something. And if truly it's a spiritual battle that we cannot see, then we must partner with the right spiritual battle. Amen? We have to speak to the Lord. We have to speak to God. Because when we're in the middle of the storm, it's actually normal, like you see in the example where the disciples are on the boat and Jesus is sleeping with his head on a cushion. It's easy for them to freak out and to start thinking that the world is collapsing. It's easy for them to consider all the circumstances around them and to then agree with the storm that it's bigger. Yet Jesus is sleeping, and not just sleeping, he's sleeping on a pillow. Okay, how, Jesus, are you sleeping on a pillow? I'm more concerned about how Jesus slept through the storm than how he even stopped the storm. Like, I'm concerned about how he was even able to have a good night rest through this amazing turn of events where all of the disciples couldn't handle it. Not one was thinking, hey, Jesus is right there. He'll take care of it. They were freaking out. They were losing their minds. And in life, we go through circumstances and we can't even understand sometimes what's going on. We can't even understand why certain things are happening to us. And our language begins to shift if we're not careful. Our language, the way we speak, begins to shift. We begin to agree with the storms in our life. We begin to think that this is the end. We begin to think that God has even left us. It sounds so, now we're all sitting in church, right, dressed in our finest clothes, and we're thinking, I would never say God has left me. But when you're in the middle of the storm, you're thinking everything. Your mind starts to wonder. But God is saying through the Gospels here, look to peace, look to Jesus. Jesus, what were you doing that you could fall asleep in a storm? And you all know the story that he eventually says, peace be still, and everything stops. And we all like that part of the story, right? We all like the story where Jesus utters those words and we go, oh, wow, a miracle. Okay, great. We're done with that one. Hopefully the next one doesn't show up. But my question is, what caused Jesus to know that he could sleep through a storm when the whole world was chaotic around him? My prayer is that I and you, us as a church and you and your family would be able to rely on the one who is peace and would even learn to find stillness and calmness in the middle of a storm. Not just in the eye of the hurricane. We can get all metaphoric about this. It doesn't have to look this way. In the middle of the chaos, that Jesus promises that he can bring peace. And the simplest way for me to even exemplify that is, look at your own personal prayer life. That will actually define more or less how you see God and what you believe. When you go through a struggle, do you get on your knees or do you Google how to fix it? When you get on your knees, do you start accusing the Lord? When you get on your knees, do you start accusing your enemy? Or do you go before the Lord and you say, this is all in your hands, Jesus. I relinquish all of it. I give it to you. So much easier said than done, right? I mean, that's just the nature of our who we are. We just constantly are fighting with our flesh. We're constantly fighting with our soul and our spirit, man. And we're just constantly trying to figure out what's going on. Peace is not defined by the absence of something, but is the presence of Jesus in the midst of everything. And he is a person, and he is with us, and God is with us, Emmanuel. Amen? The second thing that we do sometimes is in the context of community. We need community more than we think. We need family. We need, because one of the first things you do is you speak to yourself, you speak to your mind. But then later you have to get plugged in, because I'll tell you from personal experience, when I was going through a valley, when I was depressed, I would have loved to sleep all day and not talk to anyone. I don't know if that even relates to anyone in this place. I loved not even thinking about my troubles. I would go back into like sleeping so I could just dream away. Okay? That's a little heavy, but that's just the reality of what that place takes you. And if you haven't gone through it, praise the Lord. And if you are going through it, I have an answer for you. It's as simple as it's Jesus, but there's also some remedies to it. There's also ways out of it. If you're going through a tough time where you're fighting with your spouse, the one thing you want to do is not talk to them. And you got 3, 4, 5 days where you don't talk to your spouse. That's a reality in some marriages. And I'll tell you what, I've heard several times, even from pulpits, I never fight with my wife. I'm thinking, do you even talk to your wife? Relationship is part of conflict sometimes. Relationship means it's not always easy, it's messy. But the reality is that God loves to be in the middle of the storm with you. He's not saying, get the perfect model of the car and go in public and just look pretty. He's saying, get the keys to the kingdom. And then bring them to the people. I pray that in this church, when we go through these trials and we get these testimonies, that we become a church that's a hospital for people. And we have ideas and options and breakthrough and spiritual breakthrough for people. That we're not just trying to look at this model of what it looks like to be perfect, but we look at Jesus and we say, we need the answer, and that's him. And we're not perfect, but we're looking for him. And we're finding it. And together through community, we can find an answer. In your family, You know that family wants the best for you, right? How many of you guys know that your parents want the best for you? Ultimately, they want the best for you. How many of you know that your kids love you even though it doesn't look like it, okay? You have to believe that, right? But how many of you guys know that family also know all your triggers? They know all your buttons. As soon as they see you turn a little bit and you start getting a little frustrated, they know exactly what to say, just a little bit. And you go straight down, you spiral straight down. Let's just be honest here. Or in your friend group, you know, your friends, you talk to them when you want to have fun, but when it gets tough, you stop talking to them. Because you don't want to even be vulnerable or transparent with them and share with your heart. I think about Job and I think about what he was going through, and his friends came to mourn with him, and they didn't even talk for 7 days. But when they started talking, they started trying to figure out where he messed up. And now I know why Job didn't talk for 7 days. There was also many other reasons, obviously. But part of the thing about friends is you have to find the godliest friends you can. You have to find people who are after his presence, who actually adhere to these kind of standards, where they recite the word of God over their lives, where they recite the word of God over their families. And you know, when you talk to them, they're not talking out of the best advice that they can give you. Even godly people try to give each other advice, but if it's not full of the Holy Spirit, I tell you what, you could be like Job's friends. And we need friends in our lives, even though it's so painful to trust. We need friends in our lives that can speak the words of God into our lives. And we need a church where we can come and be edified, where we can come and be filled with the Spirit, and we can come and hear a word that encourages us and lifts us out of that pit that we're in, where we can hear the Psalms recited and we can have the prayers of the saints lifted up. And I love that tonight we just entered into a time of prayer where there was 5-7 minutes of just that. That does so much healing to your soul and to your spirit. When you can connect to the Father, when you can pray, and when you can hear your brothers and sisters praying next to you, because it's called to be an encouraging church, a beautiful bride, a place where we're built up. It's the prophetic nature of the church as well. Well, we're called to edify, to build up the church, not to demolish it and not to stain her, but to lift her up, to grow the church. And only through that community that Jesus set up for us can we truly find a different side of healing. So if you're going through a tough time, come to church. If you're going through a hard time, come to the house of the Lord. Bring your friends and your family. First in your family, get that lined up and come to church, even though it's painful, even though it's hard. And God can even have a word for you in those moments. Even though you want to crawl through the carpet and get back out of the church. Even though you want to crawl under the pews and not be seen, God sees you. The Lord sees you. And we're called to be a church and a family. And one of the last things I want to give to you is, in tough times, you worship. You give him praise. When it's tough, you give him praise. When it's easy, you give him praise. The prescription is praise and worship through the word, through prayer, through song, whatever it needs. When I was working with a young student up north, they were going through a tough time and they had this issue of addiction to pornography. And we didn't know what to tell them. We didn't know what to do to say, get free. It's easy to say, get free, but only they know what they go through in their bedroom or at home. And only the parents know what they go through. And one idea that popped into our minds was to tell them, look, whenever when you go online and you have a tough time, go on YouTube and put a playlist of worship music and blast it in your room. Turn it up and let the presence of God take over your room. You speak the things of God over your room, the place you're at. And amazingly, this kid, he became the one that was always in the front row. And he used this little tool of putting worship music on in his house. And he became the one that pulled his family to come back to church. And he became the one that pulled his friend group to come back to church. And he was always the one in the front row because he had gone through the battle and he knew that in his struggle, Jesus was the answer. In our struggle, Jesus is the answer. And even though your flesh tells you, go against it, go against it, you put on worship. You put on a praise. You don't let go. You don't relinquish that attitude. It's a posture. It's not necessarily that you need Jason and Josh to come and play and lead you in a song. It's your posture, your heart, your attitude, the way you see the world, the way you see life, the way you see all that we do. And I love, TJ, that you brought that word before us, because that is ultimately the truth. Like, the way we go before the Lord, we look for his presence. You see, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they made this this stringed leaf situation because they had sinned and they were ashamed. And we do the same thing. We try to hide. We try to run away. And what better place to run away than in the safety of your own home, the safety of your own room, the safety of your bed? But you know what? I love the Lord. He calls out to them. He's walking through in Genesis. He's walking through and he's saying, where are you? And he knows where they are. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. This is the beauty of the Father, his relationship with us. And Adam responds. And then he says, I was ashamed. And if you read later, God says, okay, fine, go out. And because you've sinned now, you have to, women, you have to, you know, with childbirth, and men, you have to work the field and everything. But what he does in his goodness is then he goes and he makes them clothes. Did you guys know that God was into fashion? Okay. In the goodness, he created Eden, the perfection here on earth for people to live in and in full communion with the Lord and fellowship. They ruin it all. We all have ruined this situation. But in his goodness, he still gives them proper clothes and he teaches them things. If you were in that situation, you would have burned just the leaf that they have. Yet he goes and takes skin from animals, which means he did kill them, you know. But he takes that and he clothes them. Like, it's so beautiful that the nature of God and the characteristics of Jesus and God are to still protect you and me. If we just go back to who God is, if we fully devote ourselves to worship, it will just not just lift up our voice, but it'll lift our spirit. It's a posture that is so powerful that in the spiritual realm, if the war is not of flesh and blood, but it's in the spirit, if you start singing, declaring the goodness of God, who he is, that you have my heart, that light and darkness don't work. You're pushing out darkness from your environment, your atmosphere, your room, the church, wherever it is, your family. You just sing and declare the goodness of his nature, and you just watch it all melt and melt away. I've seen it in my life, and trust me, it can happen in your life. And I'm practicing this constantly. Because two weeks ago, man, it was such an easy week. God was speaking to me. I was doing well. This week, preparing for the sermon, it felt like I hit a rock. I felt like I just couldn't think of anything. Even going into tonight, I have dozens of notes, and I haven't even reached maybe a tenth of them. And I just couldn't figure out the next word in front of me. So I just kept putting worship music on. I kept putting sermons on. And maybe even consciously I wasn't listening to it, but I was in the presence of the Word of God, and I was in the presence of worship. And I set myself up for success. Did you know that you can have one or the other? You can set yourself up to fail or succeed. There is no limbo. A lot of times we think that if we're passive, we're being okay. But passiveness is an enemy. Activity, even just a little bit of flexing to get your muscle back, will get you back. We'll get you in the Word of God. We'll get you right back in standing as we pursue righteousness, as we pursue holiness with the Lord. See, because Jesus in Matthew 17, like I was telling you, he wasn't focused necessarily on if they performed well or not. He was focused on their faith. He was so focused on their attitude and their posture. And as soon as their posture left him, they couldn't figure out what to do next. So just remember that he is concerned more about how you handle the situation than how you finish the situation. Even though we want to finish the fight, we want to finish the race, amen? How many of you guys know that it's not just one moment of victory, but it's a lifetime of victory. And then it's a lifetime of remembrance. Psalm 77, verse 11, if you could put that up for me too. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. There is so much power in the Word of God. As soon as we forget all that He did, we hit a roadblock. We can't even remember how to preach. We can't even remember how to sing. We can't remember how to speak to our spouse. We can't remember how to speak to our kids. We can't remember how to speak to our parents. And we feel like we're uninspired. So if we're uninspired, let's just be passive until that moment comes back. No, no, no. We get back in the Word. We put worship music on. We get back in the presence of God. And we fight the good fight. Even when you feel alone, God is with you. And you have to declare those things over yourself. You have to declare, speak those words over you and your family. Because in conclusion, the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom of God. It's not the way we see the world. In Matthew 16, 25, for whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So to live, you have to die. Ouch. In the world, to live, you live it to the fullest, and before you die, hopefully you've fulfilled. But here Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, because in him they'll find peace, they'll find joy, they'll find love. To be full, the world tells you that you have to eat and consume as much as possible till you fill your tank. But in the gospel, we find that you need to be overflowing just to be full. Just to fill your personal tank is not enough. We should be overflowing. Out of that overflowing, we become a true church. We're living in the fullness of the kingdom of God. In Acts 2, when they're filled with the Spirit, they're so filled with the Spirit that they overflow into the streets. And the world sees what's on them, in them, around them. Yeah, we feel comfortable with just a good hallelujah and a praise song, and then we're good. And hopefully by tomorrow morning, we didn't mess up. We need to be overflowing with the presence of God. Holy Spirit, would you overflow in this house, in this place, over us, that we would be true children of God and not just selfish children. In the kingdom of God, to receive something, you have to give. How does that work? But this is the kingdom of God. This is what we speak over ourselves. This is what we declare over our lives. The more you want to receive, the more you give. The more you give away, God gives in return. And the only way you can live this out is by practically applying it in your life. I become great by serving others. If I want to go high, the world says to climb the ladder. But in the kingdom of God, he says go low. Serve low. Be humble. If your spouse is arguing with you, you serve them. If your friends are arguing with you, you serve them. If your family is having a tough time, serve each other. Have fellowship. Have communion together. Eat together. In the family, in the church, if tough times are going, we serve each other. We have to kill any type of gossip, any type of destructive verbal abuse that's going on left and right. We have to go low and serve and love each other. But it's so hard to do because our flesh is telling us, I have a right. But in that moment, you're partnering with a lie. Your right is to love Jesus and to do as he does. In Matthew 25, 40, Jesus says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. So if you did it to the least of those, you did it unto Jesus. That is one of the ways into the kingdom of God. In John 12, 24, we hear of this grain of wheat that falls on the ground and dies. And Jesus says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In order for me and you to unlock the potential in our lives, We don't necessarily need to go through what the world says. We have to die to ourselves, and Jesus will unlock a potential in you and me that the world will look at and gaze at and wonder. Those are some of the signs and wonders. When we become true Christians that just illuminate the world around us, when we look up and turn our gaze to Jesus and say, God, I have nothing left and all I have is you, then we truly die to ourselves and God can start to water us, to pour out his presence over us, to shine his sun over us, and we start to develop. And out of that little seed comes this mighty tree. Out of that little seed. That to me speaks volumes. I don't know if it speaks volumes to you. Because I know that my nature tells me that I want the quick fix. My nature tells me that I feel a little better now. Let me just stop reading the word as much. Let me get back into the flow and the rhythm of life. Let me get back into just working, and then at the end of the day, if I can, I'll connect with you, Jesus. As a church, we get into the routine, and we don't, like tonight was a beautiful, last week as well, just I commend you, church, a beautiful example of us going hard after Jesus. We're going after the presence of God, and we're not relinquishing. Here's a trick. How can you be full of God? Or how can you be, let me phrase it better. How can you be satisfied and still hungry? How can you eat and be in the presence of God? And how can you read the word and be in prayer and still want more of God? Because our nature tells us once you're full, you stop for 6 hours and then you worry about the next meal later when your stomach starts to churn. But the secret to a spiritual fulfillment is you stay hungry. You're full and you stay hungry. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm gonna read some verses over you because I'm practically gonna give you some examples of how you, when you find yourself in the pit, when you can't remember all the benefits, here are some practical ways. And I challenge you, take Psalm 103, first of all, this week, take Psalm 103 and daily recite it. It's such an easy, just the first 5 verses, is such an easy psalm that I promise you, by the end of the week, you'll have it memorized. It's a daily dose. It's a daily pill that we take to set ourselves up for success with the Lord. But here are some other verses. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm going to say that one more time. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When you're going through a tough time, you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. You got to speak that. You got to believe that. You can't just do it on a Sunday and then when you're going through your hard time, well, I don't remember that verse. I don't remember that verse. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. The Lord is always with you. Amen. I love these verses because they're prophetic in nature. They build the church. They build you and me up. They lift our spirit. They don't just tell us a good verse, they motivate and encourage you in that moment. And at the light of these verses, relinquish any darkness. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord does want to prosper us. And Job's friends constantly put him down because they were trying to figure out what he did wrong. And there's not necessarily a bad thing. We're trying to figure out what you did wrong. But they didn't declare the words of God over him. Now, give them a break. From my studying, I realized that the book of Job might have been written actually before even Genesis. And they didn't even have the Old Testament or the New Testament, so you got to give them a little break. They didn't fully understand it. But still, Job trusted in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. So me and you, trust in the Lord. John 14, 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Lord hears and answers our prayers, church. Recite these over yourselves. Recite these over your family. Exodus 14, 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Let the Lord fight your battles. You don't have to fight these battles by yourself. You don't even have to say anything. You just be silent. I often think when I get attacked or when I get words thrown against me, I have to defend myself. And then I think that if I'm worthy of defending, the Lord will defend me. And if I'm not, it's okay. And I remember this verse, the Lord will fight for me. I only have to be silent. I often joke with some of the young leaders that I'm gonna design this amazing thing because I wanna invent something one day because it'll be easier for me if I just invent something and I can just make some money and not deal with anything. Here's an idea. Tell me if it's a good idea. I'm gonna design this little one by one tray and I'm gonna fill sand in it. I'm gonna put a leash over it and it'll go over my neck. And I'm gonna sell it to all of you guys on Amazon. It'll be on Prime. And you walk around with this box. And anytime an accuser comes before you, you just start drawing in the sand. What do you guys think? Is that a good idea? Okay, I got plenty more either way, but that's fine. I felt that one, that burned a little. Yeah, that's okay. I love that even though the enemy, see, sometimes we like to fight against people, but we have to remember that's a spiritual battle. Don't fight against people. Look to Jesus. And Jesus' example was, he was silent in those moments. Like, you learn the discernment of it. John 14, 27, two more and we're done and we'll be out. 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you, sorry. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is Jesus saying, let your heart not be troubled through those tough times. Let it not even be afraid. Kill the fear in your life. Only the holy fear of God is allowed in our lives, amen? 1 John 4, 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son in the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us first, right? He sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God will always love us. Nothing me or you can do can change that fact. We might try to make this little string leaf situation and God will give us clothes. Through our shame, God will be glorified because his Son rose from the grave. He paid for your sins and for mine, and he has never left you. I love that in Job went through this crazy story and trial. But God revealed himself at the end. And God said, I was with you, and he is with you here. He's with you tonight. No matter what you're going through, remember these verses. Read Psalm 103. Read a psalm. Here's a prescription. Take the word of the Lord. Speak it over your life and your family. Be in the church. Be in family. Be with friends. And worship your way. Amen? I invite you all to stand with me. I'm just going to pray over us in this place. I know it's a very practical, simple word, but I believe that there's so much spiritual breakthrough that can happen in your life if you take these to heart. So Jesus, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that the word tonight just fell upon good soil. God, I thank you for each and every person in this house, Lord, and I pray a blessing over them. I pray that you remind them and us, God, that we are not alone. I pray that you remind us that we don't have to fight any battle, God, that we just have to be silent and trust in you, God. I thank you for your Son who came to die for us, Lord. I thank you for this church and this family and this body, Lord. And I pray that you will multiply it, God, and strengthen our numbers, God, so we might have more testimonies, God, amongst us, God. More ways that you work, Jesus. I pray for your word to take root in our lives, God. And I pray that you would give us customs and exercises, God, in our lives, like reading the scripture like this daily, God, that uplift and encourage and exhort and build your church into a mighty church. That we would have foundations so strong, God. And I pray that if there are people in this room, God, brothers and sisters who are going through a tough time, God, that you reach your hand right now and lift them up. That you lift them up right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and invade the situation, God. Calm, peace be still. But at the same time, God, remind us that you are with us through it all. You've never forsaken us. That you were never, that we were never alone, God, that you've always been with us. Renew our minds, Jesus, and be with us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just illuminate our minds this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated.